Well, good morning to you. So good to be able to be here. We're blessed to be able to assemble in these times, in particular on the Lord's Day, when so many churches and churches of our brethren across the world are not able or are not assembling at this time. And we are afforded kind of a unique opportunity, I think, even in this place that is unlike other places in many instances, is that we have such a large building with a few of us. And so we have plenty of room. We could bring in more and spread out safe distance from one another. And we do want to be cautious, and we do want to be extra careful and vigilant in these times that we live in. We certainly do live in days of uncertainty. One of the things that Brother Sam mentioned in his prayer this morning is that there's many things that we're unsure of. And that's another way to express that we're uncertain about. Because we're presently living in the midst of what has been called a global pandemic. A national emergency has been declared for our country. And of course, as we know, everyday life has been drastically affected worldwide by what's called the coronavirus, COVID-19. The stock market continues to plummet. The economy is wrecked. Schools are closed. Sports have been canceled or suspended. Countless stores, of course, have also been closed. Restaurants have been forced to close their doors to dining in this area with drive-through and delivery as the only options. Many churches, as we noted, have canceled their services. Social distancing is what we hear about all the time, a term applied to certain actions that are taken by public health officials to stop or slow down the spread of a highly contagious disease. And so social distancing is encouraged to be practiced by one and all. But everywhere we go and everywhere we look, constantly we are reminded of the coronavirus in the news and emails we receive and text messages and our conversations with family, friends, and neighbors. And any trip to the grocery store, again, serves as a reminder of these uncertain times that we live in. And the virus continues to spread, sadly infecting and taking the lives of many. And so there are so many questions that are still unanswered. How long will this go on? When will it finally come to an end? Will they find an effective vaccine to treat it and medicines to help defeat it? This too is uncertain. And so I want to talk to you this morning about certainty in uncertain times. I want to remind us of some things, of some wonderful things and some wonderful truths to consider that are certain as we do live in uncertain times. Because no doubt people are looking for and longing for something that is substantive, that is certain in such times as these. Even the people of God, we need to be reminded of these things from the Word of God. One thing that is of certainty in uncertain times is that God is unchanging. In the book of Malachi, in the last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 3, notice what Jehovah himself declares about himself in Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. That is an eternal truth about our eternal God. He does not change. And so, as Jared led us in the first hymn, hold to God's unchanging hand. We know this, but we need to be reminded of this, and we need to remind and point others to God during these times of uncertainty that we serve a certain truth, and that is we have an unchanging God and we hold to His hand. God is still all-powerful. God is still all-knowing. And His presence is everywhere. God is still and always love. His care for us is unchanging. And when things seem out of control, God is still in control. And His perfect will ultimately prevail. Something else of certainty to be reminded of is that Christ is always the same. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 8, Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's something that you and I can be absolutely 100% sure of and certain of, because you can't say that about our present distress. But we can say and hold to this truth. He is still our Savior. Nothing will change that. He is still our friend. He tells us in John 15 and verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." As long as we continue to abide faithfully in the doctrine of Christ, we have a friend in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, we sang a short while ago. That does not change. The coronavirus or any other disease or illness or disaster that could happen in this life upon this earth does not change the fact that Jesus, we have Him as our friend if we do whatever He commands us. He is the same yesterday. He is the same right now, today. He is the same forever. He is our mediator. He is our intercessor. He is our sympathizing high priest. He lives to make intercession for the saints. Hebrews 7, verse 25. That is unchanging. That is certain. And that is sure. What else is certain? We serve a risen Savior. And He is seated right now at this very moment at the right hand of the throne of God. And He will come back for us. That is certain. Another matter of great certainty in these times of uncertainty, of course, is the Word of God, the truth. Notice with me in the Gospel of Luke, please, in chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Notice how Luke, as Paul describes him in Colossians 4:14, "My beloved physician," notice how he begins his gospel. He says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." Verse 4, notice, "that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Commentators and scholars are divided when it comes to Theophilus. Was this a specific individual? Acts also is addressed to Theophilus, as it is written by the same inspired New Testament writer, Luke. Was it written to one individual? The name Theophilus means friend of God or lover of God. But regardless if it was written to one individual or to all who would be lovers of God, the original recipients of Luke's gospel up to this very hour, he wanted to know that those who read this book, this gospel according of Jesus Christ, "I want you to know the things you have been taught." And what had he been taught, Theophilus, or if it's more general, those who were lovers of God? What had they been taught? They've been taught the gospel of Christ. They had been obedient to the gospel of Christ. And Luke writes to them, and he mentions the eyewitnesses and the ministers of the word, the apostles and those who were there from the beginning, and that I received that. And I want you to know, Theophilus, the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So there won't be a doubt in your mind. And brethren, friends, the reason that we know the certainty of those things in which we were instructed, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, is because we know that those things in which we were instructed come from the inspired Word of God. As Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Someone says, well, men wrote these books. Yes, men wrote these books, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The holy apostles and prophets were guided by the Holy Spirit of God. So what these books contain, what the Bible contains, is exactly what God, the words God wants it to contain, as it was given by His inspiration. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yes, there's a lot of things, plenty of things, especially now that seems to be uncertain. But as we hold to God's unchanging hand, as we remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, also remember the certainty of God's Word and the message that it contains and the message that we believed and obeyed. We know that the Word of God, according to the Hebrew writer in chapter 4 and verse 12, is both living and it's powerful. This is not a dead book, though it was written. The New Testament, the things that happened here about 2,000 years ago, and the Old Testament events, even longer. Much longer if you go back to the Genesis account and the creation. And yet, these words are inspired and they are living and they are powerful and they are sharper than any two-edged sword, and they pierce even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a book like no other, because it's the book of God given to us by God to all of mankind. So as we live in these uncertain times, don't forget what is certain and what is unchanging, and that is the Scriptures. As we had in our scripture reading by Brother Weldon, notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, be reminded again of what Peter wrote here to these Christians. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through, notice the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Verse 24, because all flesh, you and I, mankind, men and women, is as grass and all the glory of man. As the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away. But notice the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And so when Luke said to Theophilus, I want you to know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed, he's talking about this right here. That word which by the gospel was preached to you. And how does Peter, the inspired apostle, describe God's word? He says the word of God lives, it abides, and it endures forever. And when this world's on fire, God's Word still abides, still endures forever. Something else of certainty in these days and times of uncertainty is the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. All across the globe, countless people don't have peace right now. There is great anxiety. And in many instances, just feeding on the news 24/7 is not going to help with that. And things that are said, some factual, some not, and well, it could be this, and this is what could happen, and the numbers that are thrown out, and if we're not very careful, the people of God can just be overwhelmed with anxiety like much of the world is. And we need to step back and maybe turn some things off and take a deep breath and bring ourselves back to God's Word that's unchanging and that is certain. And be reminded of what's available to you and I. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing." But Paul, what about the coronavirus? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, this is exactly what every believer needs and is readily available to us in anxious times. And we live in some anxious times, and that is the peace of God. And Paul describes it as the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And what will it do? It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need that fortress, that guarding, that protection up around our hearts and minds in uncertain times, don't we? Don't forget what is certain in uncertain times, the peace of God. Don't be filled with anxiety. When we feel anxious, do what? Pray. And so what will happen if we do that with faith and confidence and sincerity? God will lift and take away the anxiety, and He will give us peace. There's a lot of things about what's going on right now that surpasses understanding. Things they're still trying to figure out about this disease. And, well, it's affecting those who are older, and now it's affecting younger people as well. And so there's a lot of things that are that surpass human understanding right now about these things. But instead of that, what about this? What about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? That's what I need. That's what you need. That's what really all need. But this is something that is available to God's children. And we need to point others to it. And this is a wonderful time to do that, an appropriate time to do that. In the next epistle, Paul says to the saints in Colossae, in chapter 3, and in verse 15, Colossians 3 and 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." You know what's ruling in the hearts of so many men and women today, young and old? Anxiety, fear, panic, uncertainty. And yet we need to, as the people of God, to step back, take a deep breath, regain our focus and perspective, whether it's this and other things from the past and things yet to come that we don't know about. This we do know. The peace of God is available to you and I, and it is certain. And that is what we want to rule our hearts. Not what so many are allowing to rule their hearts, then, that we can easily get caught up in if we haven't already. What's ruling your heart this morning? If it's not this, let it be. Make some changes. Something else of certainty in uncertain times. are the treasures of heaven. Let's be reminded of our Savior's teachings from the Sermon on the Mount, please, in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. The Lord said, "Do not lay up treasures. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Hear that again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Consider all the volatility. Consider all the losses of the stock market of late, where we hear comparisons back to 2008 and what happened then, where we hear things of Black Friday going back to 1986, where we hear words speaking of depression, recession and depression. And we just need to remember, treasures, riches, wealth, money is not certain upon this earth. And don't let that be our focus. How many people are filled? And we can easily get caught up in that anxiety. God will meet our needs. He says, "Seek me first, and all these, my kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," Matthew 6:33. "And all these things, the necessities of life, will be added to you." You focus on what's most important, Jesus says later in this very chapter. God knows you need these things. If He takes care of the birds of the air, is He not going to take care of us, the crown of His creation? Of course He is. Put your trust in Him. Seek Him first. Don't lose perspective of what's most important. And the hymn that we first were led in and sang together about hold to God's unchanging hand, the third verse of 312, number 312, the third verse, "Covet not this world's vain riches that so rapidly decay. Seek to gain the heavenly treasures. They will never pass away." Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? That sounds an awful lot like Matthew 6, 19 through 21 and many other scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. And so Jesus says instead, verse 20, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break and steal, where the coronavirus or anything else can take it. Nothing can take away our heavenly treasures." But where's your heart? What treasure are we laying up? "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Notice also with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy 6. Verses 17 through 19. The Apostle Paul to the younger evangelist Timothy says, beginning in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. Actually, pause there. Let me go back. I wanted to insert verse 7 before we got to this. Notice in verse 7, he said, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is what? It is certain." Want something certain? Here it is. "It is certain we can carry nothing out." That's a great reminder. We brought nothing in. True. We're not taking anything with us when we go. Now verses 17 through 19. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty," notice, "nor to trust in" what? "Uncertain riches, but in the living God." Here's something uncertain, the riches of this world. Here's something very certain, God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. "Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." And in these uncertain times, certainly with how the world's economy, the U.S. economy, has been and continues to be drastically affected and impacted, it is so important to be reminded of that which is certain, the most important thing, our treasures in heaven. Nothing can affect that, nothing except for us. If we cease to walk with God, if we cease to be faithful to God, but as long as we are being faithful and serving the Lord, nothing can take away that. You know, in 1 Corinthians 9, if you back up just a few pages, a few books, to 1 Corinthians 9, just be reminded of something else that Paul said here in connection with our point that we're making. In verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said to the church in Corinth, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Notice what he says in verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. So if he doesn't run with uncertainty, how does he run? He runs with certainty because he knows in whom he has believed and is persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day, as he says later in 1 Timothy. We know that as well, don't we? We don't run with uncertainty. There's a lot of things about this life that's uncertain, but we pick this book up and we're reminded there's some definite, sure, certain things. And Paul says, I don't run with uncertainty in this race to go to heaven. Thus, I fight not as one who just beats the air. I know what I'm aiming at. I know what I'm fighting. I know the victory that is before me. I know the crown that's imperishable before me. But I discipline my body, verse 27, and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Don't forget that. The race that we are running and the purpose of it, the end goal, it is absolutely certain. And then one final point, even though we could obviously keep adding many other points to this, and really connected to our previous point, but the promises of God. Certainty. If you're looking for certainty in uncertain times, read about the promises of God in the Bible. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2, Paul writes, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." You know, a great thing to do for us as Bible students is to go back to the Old Testament, because there's so many promises there of God there. And we can see all of those fulfilled. We can think of those three great promises that he made initially and originally in Genesis 12 to Abraham. Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. He's older, his wife's older, she's barren, Sarah. He's 75, 25 years past before he even has a son. And yet Abraham believes. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed in the promises of God. Never saw that great nation. But he saw the promised seed, Isaac. "I'm going to make of you a great nation, Abraham. And I'm going to give your descendants that are like the stars of heaven, the sand of the seashore, in number this land in which you dwell." Canaan. When Moses leads Israel out of Egypt, they're a nation. Promise kept. Promise fulfilled. By the end of the book of Joshua, not a word failed, we read, of all that God had promised Israel. They received the land of Canaan, promise too kept. Third promise. "In you, Abraham, all families or all nations of the earth shall be blessed in your seed." Galatians 3:16, the seed is Christ. Christ came, Christ died for our sins, was buried, resurrected. Greatest promise, third promise fulfilled. And we could go on and on and on, but I just want to illustrate it just briefly with those three promises. God makes a promise, He keeps it. In fact, it's impossible. It's impossible, as we just read. He cannot lie. Hebrews 6 makes that point. If you turn just a few pages forward in your New Testament, Hebrews 6 makes that very point. Thus God, verse 17, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness, think about that word again, unchangeableness, of what? Of His counsel, of His will, of His purposes. He confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. What's the hope set before us? Heaven! This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Notice this hope that's an anchor for our soul is what? It's both sure, it's certain. I looked up that Greek word for sure. Guess what one of the definitions was? Certain. It's certain. And it's steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I know. I realize there's a lot of uncertainty right now. But let's be reminded of those things that are certain. And one of those great things are the promises of God. They will come to pass. They will be fulfilled. He is faithful. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That we were just reading about in chapter 6 and also in Titus chapter 1. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. You know, there's things going on today that make a lot of people waver. Here's something that we ought not to waver about, right? The hope and promise of heaven. Hold fast to that confession of our hope without wavering. Don't have any doubts. Don't second guess. He who promised, God, He is faithful. It will come to pass. James chapter 1 in verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, notice, which the Lord has promised to who? To those who love Him. There's trials and temptations and testings that we all have to endure, and we're in the midst of one right now. But when we've done that, we will receive the crown of life, because why? The Lord has promised it. And He's promised to those who love Him. And Jesus said, if you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments. Those are the individuals, the people that love Jesus. They demonstrate it by showing their love and their obedience to all that He says. And so, brethren and friends, there's some certainty for you in uncertain times. If you will, take out your hymn book, open the song of invitation. Again, I appreciate so much those who are here and even those especially who are visiting. So thankful for your presence especially. There's many of our number, of course, that are not here. There's more here than actually I kind of expected, and I'm appreciative of that. So many that would want to be here that wisely should not be, or some who just cannot be because of their present circumstances. But do you know what else is certain? The salvation that God offers to one and all through His Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Certain. And here's something else certain. But who but he who does not believe will be condemned. We hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, and we're baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, we're going to be saved. That's a promise. That's an assurance that we have in the Word of God. And here's another assurance. But if we don't, if we do not believe, we do not obey the gospel, we'll be condemned. And you know what else is certain? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. If the child of God is faithful until death, and something's going to take us. It may be the coronavirus, it may not. It may be a long life and just old age eventually passing. We may be young, middle-aged. We just don't know. We just know we all have an appointment with death, and after this, the judgment. And so whatever time we have, be faithful, because he who promised is faithful to us, and he will give us the crown of life. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, please do so and consider very strongly doing so this morning. There are things that are uncertain, but there's things that are certain. One of the things that is uncertain, of course, is life. We're not promised tomorrow. We know this moment right now we have. And so don't put it off if you know what you need to do to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have your sins washed away, to have the hope and promise of heaven. And if you are a child of God, but there's sin in your life and you have become defiled by that sin, then repent of it, confess, acknowledge it, and God will forgive you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, let it be known as we stand and as we sing.